Thank you, Aaron. Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here. One of the greatest comic strips of all time is Charlie Brown. And one interesting thing about Charlie Brown is that there are no adults ever seen in the comic strip. There's interaction with adults, but they're never seen. Their words are never written in speech bubbles. Now, the adults in the story are only known by their communication that is implied by the children's responses. Now, when they decided to animate the comic strips, the creator, Charles Schulz, wrestled with how to maintain this child-centered point of view when the adults were interacting with children. And after wrestling with it for some time, a solution was offered by Vince Guaraldi, the jazz musician who's responsible for the Peanuts iconic music. And he used a muted trombone to create the effect of adult speech that was audible but not understandable. And so we all know when Charlie Brown talks to his teacher, the teacher responds with wah, 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 wah. So you could hear the teacher, but you couldn't understand the teacher. And I share that this morning because that gives us a picture of a very real danger that you and I can face when it comes to relationship with God. We can look like we're listening to God. We can audibly hear God's word going through the motions without actually, really hearing God's word. And we walk away with nothing but wah, 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 wah. Last week, we saw, as Jesus said in Luke 8:10, seeing, they may not see, and hearing, they may not understand. And sometimes we even creep into this without realizing it. We might think that it's the fault of the word. We think the Bible, it's just too complicated, too confusing. Or we think the fault lies with the speaker. He's just too boring. Or we think it's the subject matter. This isn't just not relevant for what I'm going through in my life right now. And so we creep into a pattern of hearing with our ears, but not hearing with our hearts. And this pattern is spiritually deadly. And so the question we're going to be confronted with today is, how can I really, truly hear the truth that God intends to communicate to me? How can I hear it in a way that is life-giving, in a way that actually shapes and transforms my life? How can I hear God's word, not as the Charlie Brown teacher, but as the very word of God that pierces my soul? We've been teaching through the book of Luke in our series, The Savior Revealed. And last week, Brian taught through the parable of the sower. And today is a continuation of the same themes we began looking at last week. And so before we dive into our passage this morning, I want to set some context by reminding you what we saw last week. You'll remember that Jesus told the story of a man who went out to sow, to plant seeds. And this guy is throwing seeds all over the place, along the path, along the rocks, among the thorns, and in the good soil, the good dirt. And then in verse 8, Jesus says, as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And this tells us the theme that Jesus has been developing. It's all about the ears of the hearer. And then Jesus explains this parable beginning in verse 11. Let me read this to you. And as I read it, notice the emphasis on how we hear. In verse 11, it says, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones who are on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but they go on their way, and they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. You see, what we are given in this passage is three ways of hearing God's word defectively and one way of hearing God's word rightly. And the big point is that the difference lies not in the word, but with our own hearts, with our own personal receptivity to the word. And this is the theme that Jesus continues to develop as we push into our passage this morning. In today's passage, we're going to see three truths that can help us to be good soil. We'll see three truths that can help us to be people who really and truly hear God's word with open, receptive hearts. So open your Bibles to Luke 8:16. If you're not already there, Luke 8:16. We're going to be in Luke 8 all morning. There's Bibles under your chairs in the back if you need one. Luke chapter 8, verse 16. And the first truth we're going to see this morning is this. We must take care how we hear, because our response to Jesus' word reveals our hearts. Take care how we hear, because our response to Jesus' word reveals our hearts. Look at verse 16 to see this. It says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear." You hear that final phrase there? Take care, then, how you hear. That is the central driving point of this whole passage. And a very literal translation of this verse would be, "See, then, how you hear." Or, "Look, then, how you hear." The point is that we would not be like those people back in verse 10 who seeing may not see and hearing may not understand. Instead, we are to hear with seeing. We are to take care with how we hear. And it's so important that we take care how we hear, because our response to Jesus' word reveals our hearts. Look at verse 16 again. It says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light." Now, this passage can be very easy to misinterpret, because in other places, like in Matthew 5, Jesus uses the picture of a lamp to refer to us. And in those passages, it is the believers who are a light to others. But in this passage, the point is different. And we know it's different because the entire focus of this argument is all about how we will hear Jesus' word. And so in this passage, the lamp refers not to us, but to the word, to Jesus' word. And so the question is, what are you doing with Jesus' word that's been given to you? In our culture, it's easy to underappreciate this image, because we wake up in the middle of the night and we want to turn on the lights and we just walk over and flip a switch and boom, the whole house is bright. But in the ancient world, light in the darkness was not as easy to come by. You had to fumble in the darkness to find a lamp, to make sure that the wick was exposed. And then you had to make sure the lamp had oil. And then you either had to light it from the hearth of the fireplace, or if the fireplace had died, you had to hammer a flint against steel to create a spark. So it was quite a process to light a lamp. And in fact, Here's what an ancient lamp in the ancient world would look like. It's just this little thing with oil and a wick coming out. But how absurd would it be to get that thing lit in the middle of the darkness and then to cover it with a bowl or to put it under your bed? Instead, you'd lift it up so that it could illuminate the entire room. Now, the question that this should elicit in us is, what am I doing with God's word? We have been given a precious gift in the Bible where we have God's very self-revelation to us. And what are we doing with it? Has our Bible been on the shelf where it looks nice but collects dust? Or have we been putting it under a bowl? Or is God's word elevated to a central place in our life so it can illuminate our hearts and help us to see rightly? Is God's word hidden under our bed? Or is it lifted up in your life? You know, at home, in my study at home, I have a shelf above my desk where my computer screens are. And on top of that shelf above my desk is where I keep my Bibles. And this is very intentional for me because they're not just on another shelf next to my other books. And in fact, instead, they're elevated above me. And I can't sit down without first seeing my Bible right in front of my face. And so it reminds me, before I start my day, to spend time with God in His Word, to get to know Him personally, to let Him speak into my life and to hear from Him things I need to build myself up, things I need to correct my bad attitudes, to help me as a dad and a husband and as a friend. And each of us needs God's word to do this for us. Don't ignore God's word. Don't leave the lamp of His word under a bowl. Don't leave it under the bed. If you do, you may find your life on fire. Now, the point Jesus is making actually goes deeper than this. Look again at verse 16 about how He applies this image. It says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light." What Jesus is saying is that the light of His word illuminates who we are. The way you hear reveals where your heart is. See, Jesus' message illuminates our receptivity to the message. He's a revealer of truth, and our response to Him exposes where our heart is and where our future resides. Jesus' word exposes the reality of our hearts because it causes us to be confronted with whether or not we will bow our knee to King Jesus. Is He really the Lord of our lives or not? Your response to His word reveals this. In John 3:19, it puts it this way. It says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." The light of Jesus' message reveals truth. And sometimes we don't like the ugly truth about who we are. Sometimes we don't want to be dependent. Sometimes we are comfortable in our old ways, and we don't want to change. So we remain in darkness. And God's word continues to be the wah-wah, indiscernible voice in the background. That response is revealing of who we are. Or we can take God's word, and it can teach us, and we can let those truths touch every part of our lives, and we can allow the truth to impact us And that response is likewise revealing. So we must take care how we hear, because our response to Jesus' word reveals our hearts. Now, as we move on, what we're going to see is the result of our response. What happens if we either use or don't use the truth that we have been given? And what we're going to see next is this. We must take care how we hear, because careful hearers grow in knowledge of the truth, while dull hearers grow in spiritual dullness. Look at verse 18 to see this. It says, "Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." It says, take care then how you hear. That word "then" connects what is said to what was just said, continuing the thought. But in this verse, what we see is a result in how we hear. See it there? It says, "For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." What this is saying is that someone who has real spiritual truth, who has heard carefully, will be given more spiritual truth. But to someone who does not have spiritual truth, who's been listening superficially, even what they think they have will be taken away from them. And eventually they'll be spiritually destitute. So there's a promise and a warning here. The promise is that responding to Jesus' truth will bring more truth, more blessing, more light. But failing to respond means losing spiritual insight, growing more dull, more dim. And this is a consistent theme of the entire Bible. All throughout the Proverbs, the wise are known by how well they listen, while fools are known by how they love to hear themselves speak and scorn knowledge. In Proverbs 9:9, it says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning." In Proverbs 14:6, it says, "A scoffer seeks wisdom in vain, but knowledge is easy for a man of understanding." The question is, are you taking care in how you hear? And so I think we should ask ourselves, have I been growing in knowledge of God, growing in relationship with God, gaining spiritual insight? Or do I feel as though I've been in spiritual neutral, not making any progress? The reality is, if you are not progressing, if you're not growing, you're not really staying still. Instead, you're moving in reverse. And before you know it, you'll be less certain of the things you think you know now. Your distance from God will seem to increase, and your spiritual growth will continue to be stunted. And this is convicting. I know in my own personal life, there have been times where I've slipped into a pattern of laziness with my own personal time in Scripture. And in those times, what I've found is I'm not staying still. I'm going backwards. And maybe that's you. Maybe you've been living on yesterday's quiet times, on last week's sermon, last Easter sermon. See, we are a leaky people, and we need to continually pour in the Word of God to keep our tanks filled. And the more we receive God's Word, the more we get out of it. The more we develop an appetite for Scripture, the more we hunger for it. The more we give ourselves to understanding and being receptive to God's word, the more we'll receive. But when we walk away from Scripture, when we hide it under a bowl, the more our appetite for Scripture diminishes. And this is exactly how we find ourselves to be spiritually dry. We don't intend to set out for a spiritual desert place. No, maybe we move to a new place. We get a new job. And our routine is interrupted. And we never establish a new routine. Our relationships are interrupted. And we never build new relationships. And so we stop prioritizing church. And we don't hear the word being taught. Then maybe one morning we wake up a little late, running behind for work, and so we skip time with God. We could still smell the fumes of the gas of yesterday's quiet times. So we have a pretty good day, despite not reading and pondering God's word. And the next day, you know, we think it went well yesterday, so we sleep in again. Or maybe you run around busily, guilt-tripping yourself each day through a quick devotion, and then you run off to the next thing. It's like you rush your spiritual feeding like a man grabbing a piece of toast for breakfast as he runs out the door. Or maybe when you have a quiet time, it just doesn't feel rewarding. The passage or the prayer doesn't have as much power as last time. It doesn't feel as good as it did before. And over time, what happens is you begin reading God's word less and less, and God's reading his word becomes harder, and praying becomes more difficult. And maybe you're so far from where you once were that you're wondering, man, how do I get that back? And the promise of the first half of verse 18 is that if you start with at least getting some of the Bible, then you'll start to want more of the Bible. You water the dry places of your heart with scriptures, and the desert will bloom with truth. The more you water, the more you flower. And the more you flower, the more you water. So feed on God's written word. Feed on it daily. Consider it throughout your day. Don't rest on sermons and studies of yesterday or last week or last year. Keep his word fresh in your heart and mind by reading it and hearing it each and every day. Just like the Israelites gathering fresh manna, fresh bread each day, you and I need fresh daily bread from God's word to nourish us. So we must take care how we hear, because our response to Jesus' word reveals our hearts, and because careful hearers grow in knowledge of the truth, while dull hearers grow in spiritual dullness. The final truth we're going to see this morning is this. We must take care how we hear, because true hearers are transformed to be part of God's family. Now, what we're going to see is that Jesus' teaching is interrupted when his family shows up. But instead of letting this interrupt his teaching, Jesus uses this to hammer the truth home. So look at verse 19 to see this. It says, then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Did you catch what Jesus said? My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. What Jesus says here implies that there is a danger in hearing God's word, but not obeying it, in not letting it change us, in not being transformed by it, so that Jesus doesn't even know you. Not only do you not have a relationship with him, but even worse, he does not have a relationship with you. And this reminds us that we can know God's word without it ever affecting our hearts. This is exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees did. They knew the word, but it didn't transform their lives. And Jesus desires servants, not scribes. Disciples, not deceivers. And there is a very real danger in having doctrine without devotion, with having the word without worship, in having learning without loving, in recognition without relationship, in knowing about God without knowing God. So take care in how you hear. Be careful of letting your life slip into that pattern of doctrine without devotion. You see, the gospel must be responded to in faith, but saving faith is more than just intellectual assent. True faith endures and perseveres. It puts into practice the teachings of that faith. And so we're saved by faith alone. But the kind of faith that saves is never alone. It brings with it a transformed life. And it involves progressively submitting your life to the lordship of Jesus. Jesus doesn't become the Lord of your life all at once, but over time, as Jesus asks you to obey in area after area, and the pattern of your heart is that you say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'll be humble and I'll apologize, even though I don't want to. Yes, Lord, I'll be honest in my dealings with that person. Yes, Lord, I'll prioritize being part of a church family. Yes, Lord, I'll get that sin out of my life. Yes, Lord, I'll step out of my comfort zone and build relationships." And the amazing truth of this section is that those who respond like this to God's word, who allow it to transform their lives by being obedient to it, become members of Jesus's family. See, in a family, you resemble one another. You even start to behave like each other. I see this behavior in my own kids, my own behavior in my kids. Sometimes it makes me really proud. Other times, sorry guys, makes me kind of cringe. My fault, my bad, sorry. But when you hear Jesus' word and respond and do it and let it transform you, then you find that you're part of Jesus' own family. You're a child of God, and you begin to resemble him more and more and more. And your loyalty is shifted more and more to Jesus, even over loyalty to your own family. You find your life increasingly close to God. And when you're part of God's family, his word is not the distant wah-wah of a Charlie Brown teacher. Instead, it's the tender voice of a father, caring for you, shepherding you, leading and guiding you day by day, speaking life-giving truth into your life, correcting you, healing words that come into your life. So we must take care how we hear, because our response to Jesus' word reveals our hearts, because careful hearers grow in the knowledge of the truth while dull hearers grow in their dullness, and because true hearers are transformed to be part of God's family. So let me encourage you this morning, decide that you're going to respond to God's word. Confess to him how you've fallen short. Turn back to him once again. Let his word soften the hard places in your heart. And ask him to help you prioritize your relationship with him. Ask him to help you take steps to build that relationship. And then watch as he pours blessing into your life. Amen. Now, what's thrilling is that in a few moments, we're going to have a number of people respond to God's word by being baptized to symbolize their new life in Christ. And this is a picture of them saying yes to God for the very first time, responding in faith to the free offer of forgiveness through the cross. And baptism is something that Jesus commanded us to do as Christians. It doesn't save us, but it expresses our faith that saves us. So baptism is an outward act that expresses our inward faith in Jesus. Acts 2:38 puts it this way. It says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And baptism is such a rich picture. In the Old Testament, we see baptism foreshadowed in a number of ways. First, it's foreshadowed as a picture of escaping judgment. During Noah's flood, the entire earth was submerged under a deluge of water. And the only life that came out of the water when the water subsided was Noah and his family and the animals. And then baptism is foreshadowed as freedom from slavery. When God's people were in slavery in Egypt, God used Moses to part the Red Sea, and the Israelites walked through on dry ground. They entered the Red Sea as slaves, and they came out free. Finally, baptism is foreshadowed as entering the place of God's favor and rest. When God's people were entering the promised land, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant stepped into the rushing Jordan River, and as their feet touched the water again drew back, and the Israelites walked through on dry ground. They left the wilderness and entered the place of God's favor and blessing. Now, in the New Testament, we see the substance that those shadows pointed to the entire time, and it all points to Jesus. We're told that baptism is a picture of us being cleansed from our sins. Baptism symbolizes that internal cleansing that takes place when we say yes to God. Titus 3, 5, and 6 puts it this way. He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. But even more, baptism is a picture of how that washing is accomplished. When we're baptized, it's a picture of us dying with Jesus to our old life and being raised with Jesus to be able to live a new life for God. You see, when you trust Jesus, you become united with Jesus in such a deep way that our old selves, our old life with all its sin, is crucified with him. Here come in some kiddos because they're going to watch our baptism. So, come on. I'll pause for a second while you guys find your seats. Welcome, guys. Man, what well-behaved kids. Well done, Mountain Mover kids. All right. So baptism is a picture of us dying to our old life and being raised to new life. Romans 6, 3, 4 puts it this way. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, some of you might be wondering, what happens when a person is baptized? Well, let me tell you, nothing magical happens. You don't experience a magical change. But what does happen is something incredibly exciting. When you're baptized, you express your faith in Jesus, and you picture what he's done for you. So baptism is a public celebration that you've been cleansed from your sin by Jesus' death on the cross for you. You're publicly identifying yourself as someone who's trusted in Jesus, and so you're part of his people, part of his family, part of his church. And so that means that as a church family, even if you're not being baptized, we have a responsibility this morning as well. We're responsible to hold these people accountable, to care for them, to encourage them, to help them to grow as followers of Jesus. And baptism is a time to remind yourself and everyone watching that each of us is called to die to ourselves every day and to live for God. And so in each of our lives, there are going to be times when we don't feel like following Jesus. And in those times, you can look to your baptism and remember that you decided to follow Jesus, to trust your life to him, that you died with him and rose to new life with him. And that can be an encouragement to you to persevere in following him. Now, we have several people who are planning on being baptized today, but maybe there's someone in this room who has never been baptized, but they've put their trust in Jesus. And if that's you, then we would like to invite you to be baptized today. For you kids present, if you're interested, you should talk to your parents about it, okay? They can help you decide if you're ready to own your faith in Jesus or if it might be wise to wait a little bit. But maybe you were baptized before you had faith in Jesus. Maybe you were baptized as a baby. And if that's you, we'd like to invite you to be baptized today as a true expression of your faith in Jesus. Baptism is how Jesus wants to express our real saving faith in him. It's not a rededication, but an expression of real faith. And so we have extra towels. Do we have extra towels? We have extra towels. We might have t-shirts. We have t-shirts. Great. You might have a little bit of a soggy, wet ride home, but that's okay. That's fine. Your car will survive. So in a moment, the worship team is going to come up. Cole's going to come up. He's going to lead us in a song. And during that time, if you'd like to be baptized, or if you're planning on being baptized, you can go get ready, and we'll have like a we'll gather out in the hallway, and then we'll be have the baptism after the song. So let me pray for us, and as Cole comes up to lead us in a song. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word that is so good. And thank you for your grace to us that is new every morning. Lord, I pray that this morning, as we celebrate this new life in you, these baptisms, these people confessing the forgiveness of their sins through their faith in you, Lord, I pray that you would use this to solidify their faith, to help them to persevere in following you, and help us as a church to be faithful in helping them grow as your followers, Lord. Thank you for the love you've given us. Thank you for your mercy to us. Please be honored through the rest of our service this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.